Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
We want to continue our look this morning at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and the gathering to him one by one of his very first disciples. And I'll read this morning, beginning in the 43rd verse, reading down through verse 51. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We're looking at these first disciples of Jesus under the theme, Becoming a Disciple of Jesus Christ. And thus far we've considered Andrew and John, the first two who followed Jesus. They became Christ's followers because they were seekers. They were looking for truth. They were seeking light in their understanding. And then we've considered Peter, who began to follow Jesus at the invitation of his own brother's enthusiastic testimony. Today, I want us to look at the final two men who became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ during this first week of his public ministry. And their names, as you saw in the reading, are Philip and Nathanael. Now, the word disciple comes from a Greek word, mathetes, from which we get our English word mathematics. And the word speaks of someone who is a learner, both by instruction and observation, someone who devotes himself to learning a particular skill. The actual definition is an adherent of a particular teacher. We know the Bible teaches us that John the Baptist had his disciples, that is, those who adhered to John, who connected themselves to John and followed him wherever he went and learned from him, his own little entourage of students. The Pharisees, we're told in the gospel record, had their disciples. Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel in his pre-conversion life, a student of this reputable rabbi. And disciples were characteristically groups of young men that were not only students of an especially wise and learned teacher, but who sought in every respect to copy and to imitate the master's life and ways. That is, by following him everywhere, they not only listened to the teaching that he gave, but they watched his conduct, his demeanor, and they wanted to be like the master. In other words, they sought to glean both knowledge in terms of its theory and its practice. You know, some people get practical knowledge, trade knowledge. Some get theoretical knowledge. It's the difference often between university education and trade school education. We say that people in trade school get practical knowledge, people at university get knowledge in theory, and then they put it into practice and gain experience, you know. Both kinds are important, and a disciple is somebody who follows a particular teacher, somebody who shows themselves to be wise and learned, for the sake of not only gathering theoretical knowledge, but practical knowledge from the master. The Greek word actually comes from Greek culture, in which you had a number of philosophers who would travel around with their students, their entourage of apprentices, who sought to learn everything they could about their teacher and to become just like him. Disciples of Socrates wanted to become like Socrates. They wanted to be like him in every respect. The disciples of Plato wanted to be like him. And Jesus suggests this in Matthew 10:25, this very thought, when he says, it is enough that the disciple be as the master. That is, the disciple wants to be like the master. You know, the early disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were actually called, Acts 11:26 says, the disciples were called Christians, that is, Christ's followers, Christ's men, first at Antioch. That's where the name Christian came from, because they were like Christ. And by the way, that's what it means to be a Christian. Has anybody ever asked you, are you a Christian? How do you respond to that? I think the best response is, go ask my wife or go ask my husband to see if I am like Jesus Christ, because that's what a disciple is. He aims to be like, to think like, to talk like, to behave like, to treat other people like, to see the world like the master. That's what a disciple is. And you know, even today in secular culture, a master plumber will often take on a journeyman plumber. And what is the purpose of that? So that the journeyman will learn from the master. Or a CEO will have his apprentice, right? Who learns everything he can about the business by shadowing the executive. Or professionals across the spectrum take on interns to teach them a skill or a trade in their particular field of practical experience. Now we know, don't we, that a basic function of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ, is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the first and most basic function of the church, is to go and teach. And you may remember from last week, we said the word teach there means make disciples. And we made the point that it doesn't mean make children of God. We can't bring somebody from death and sin into the family of God. Only the Heavenly Father can make children of God. But we can find God's children that He's already quickened in this world and encourage them to follow Jesus. Just like Andrew did to Peter in this narrative. He first found his own brother. And he said, come see Jesus. Come and see. We found the Messiah, and Peter came, and he too became a follower, a disciple. He too left his fishing nets. You know, that's one thing about discipleship, is when it comes time to follow Jesus, you can't continue to hold to the world with one hand and the Lord with the other. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. You either love the one and hate the other, or you cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's interesting, these first disciples abandoned their lifestyles in many respects, didn't they? Peter left his fishing nets. James and John left their boats and they followed Jesus. Matthew left his tax collector's table. He just quit his job. He up and quit his job to become a follower of Jesus. And they basically lived with Jesus for the 3.5 years of his public ministry, and it doesn't mean they all stayed in the same house, but they each had their own separate homes, but I mean they were with each other from daylight to dark in many respects, traveling, listening to him preach, watching him perform miracles. And that's why in the 4th chapter of Acts we read that when Peter and John stood up to preach, the people perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. That is, they didn't have the rhetorical skills of the highly educated. They hadn't been schooled in the rabbinical schools of the day. But yet, they spoke with such boldness and courage that it says the people took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw something in Peter and John that reminded them of Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you. Do people see anything in your life or mine that remind them of Jesus? My, that's an uncomfortable question, no doubt, but yet it's an important question, because it is enough for a disciple to be like the Master. Now, our whole goal in life is to follow Jesus. He's called upon us, and obviously we can't leave our trade, our source of taking care of our families and meeting our just and honest debts completely and follow Jesus, but following Jesus as a disciple should be the priority in every believer's life. It should be number one, the most important thing. It should be the hub, the center of our lives, around which everything else revolves. You know, on a bicycle wheel, you have a hub, right? And the spokes come out from the center and connect the tire, the rim. Well, my beloved, we all have spokes in our lives. You know, we have children to raise and bills to pay and appointments to keep and obligations to resolve. But I'll tell you, everything in our lives should connect together in that central hub, which is the most important thing about you or me, and that is, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So when you get up in the morning, instead of thinking I'm a professional athlete, or I'm a business executive, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a student, or whatever, think first and foremost, I am a child of God who has pledged himself to be a follower of Jesus. May God help me through the Spirit to act like that today. So important in our lives. Mathetes, a student who lives with the Master in order to become like the Master. And the church exists to make disciples. We're interested in growth, aren't we? We want to see God's children in our community who are not currently following Jesus. Yes, they have good hearts, and he's given them spiritual life, but we want to find them and call upon them to come and follow Jesus. Come follow me. Sweetly, Lord, the hymn writer says, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we seek then to walk in the footprints of Jesus. Have you ever seen a little boy trying to step in his dad's footprints, maybe in soft ground, maybe in the snow or in the mud? You know, here the dad walks and the little fella tries to walk in the very footprints that his dad has left. Well, my beloved, that's what it means to be a disciple, to walk in the footsteps that Jesus walked, to live like he lived, to be like him. Now, with that introduction, let's look at these two final men who are named in this group of Christ's first followers. And the first is in the 43rd verse. His name is Philip. Now, we learned last time that Andrew and John became disciples of Jesus, again, because they were seeking. They were inquiring. Peter became a disciple of Jesus because he responded to the encouragement of a believing family member. His brother Andrew said, come and see. Now, Philip becomes a disciple of Jesus, not because he's actively searching, nor because he's encouraged by the witness of a veteran believer. But Philip becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you please, because Jesus seeks him out and calls him as an act of pure grace. Philip is not even thinking about following the Lord. Philip is not looking for Jesus. He's just minding his own business. But we read in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So the day previous, he's called Andrew and John to his house, and they've spent the day with him. And then Andrew goes and finds his own brother Simon, who Jesus renames Peter, or Cephas, which means a stone. Now the next day, Jesus and his first three followers arise and they're headed to Galilee. And the reason they're headed to Galilee, you'll learn in the next chapter, John chapter 2, because Jesus is planning to perform his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Do you remember that story? How he turned water to wine? That's John 2. We're at the end of John chapter 1 now. He's just begun his public ministry. He's just been baptized by John, and he's gathering his disciples. And again, notice how he does it, one at a time. It's not a mass appeal. It's not a citywide crusade. He's not saying, okay, we're going to sing Just As I Am, no offense intended, and invite people to come from the stadium, from the grandstands. Jesus is hand-picking his true followers. He still works in the lives of individuals. Men and women, boys and girls, he still works in the lives of individuals today. And on this occasion, he gets up in the morning and he's headed to Galilee, and it says he found Philip. He findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, again, Philip is not even seeking the Lord. Notice the idea of finding something, seeking and finding in this context. Andrew and John are seeking Jesus. He saw them, what seek ye, he asked them. You know what to seek means, don't you? It means to search for something. And what does it mean to find? Well, it means that you've located what you've been searching for. So they were seeking and they found Jesus. In fact, Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. Now, is that really true? I mean, had they really found him? I mean, no, the fact is Jesus had probably found them, but they were actually searching and they've discovered something that met their expectations. We found him. But on this occasion, it says Jesus found Philip. Andrew and John found Jesus, but verse 43 says Jesus found Philip. And I want to say that this is what grace is really all about. The Lord found Philip. Now, some people are in the church following Jesus because they've been looking for it and they've discovered it. Under God's providential blessing, they found what they've been looking for. But other people are here simply because the Lord found you when you weren't even thinking about him, right? And caused you to see and opened your eyes, an act of pure grace. That's really what the last verse of John Newton's hymn means when it says, if of Zion City I through grace a member am. Now, by the way, every one of us who are in the church and following Jesus today can say, I'm here because God was good to me. His grace has triumphed, right? However you came, whether you were seeking him or whether you weren't even thinking of him and he interrupted your life and brought you to see and understand the truth through some amazing series of divine providences, whatever, it's all because of his grace. But in a pure sense, I think we can say Philip was a recipient of God's grace. The Lord found him when Philip wasn't even seeking him. That's what grace is. Listen to this verse, will you? Isaiah chapter 65 and the first verse. I am sought of them that ask not for me, says the Lord. I am found of them that sought me not. God says, people that were not even seeking me have found me. People who were not even interested, they've discovered something that I bless them to see. My friends, you're here today. You're an old Baptist. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because he opened my eyes. My heart was not interested in him. My mind was not inclined toward him by nature, but he, at some point in my life, opened my eyes. Sort of like Jacob's experience. You remember Genesis 28:16, Jacob has left home and he lays down that first night as the sun is setting, and the only thing that this pampered young man can find to put his head on is a rock. That's the hardest pillow he's ever slept on in his life. And the next morning when he awakens, he's had a vision, a dream during the night in which he's seen a ladder stretched from the earth to the heavens. And the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. That is, activities going on. There's constant motion and activities. Heaven is involved in the affairs of this earth. The angels are agents of divine providence. We'll talk more about that, God willing, in just a moment. But the point that I make is that Jacob woke and exclaimed, this is a dreadful place. That is, it's an awesome scene. He said, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now that's the name of our church, Bethel. You know what it means? House of God. This is where God lives. God lives here, Bethel. Jacob said, this is the house of God and I knew it not. I was oblivious to it. Have you ever been walking along just oblivious and suddenly you have an epiphany? God gives you some insight, some special sense of his presence. That's really what happened to Jacob on this occasion. He said, this is the house of God, I knew it not. Jacob is suddenly awakened out of his stupor of just mere existence. You know, so many people are in a blind stupor. You talk about zombies, they're all around us. Not in the movie sense of the term, but just people who just get up in the morning and, okay, it's time to make the donuts. You remember that old commercial from years ago? Fellow woke up every morning at 3 a.m. He said, time to make the donuts. And he just goes through the routines and he goes, makes his donuts and comes home and maybe takes a nap early afternoon and goes to bed early and gets up the next day and just the same thing over again. And people just exist on automatic pilot and they don't really think seriously about the purpose and the significance of their lives. And suddenly God surprises them. The hymn writer put it like this: sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. And my beloved, may I say, God can interrupt your life at any moment and suddenly awaken you and make you sensitive to ideas and thoughts that perhaps you were oblivious to prior to that moment. That's what happened to Jacob at Bethel. And he said, God lives here. God is here. This is the gate of heaven. That is, I'm right on the precipice of the next world, and I really didn't realize it. Jacob was the most secular figure in among God's children, at least in the Old Testament, but yet suddenly he has a great awakening. You may know that the first and initial revival in colonial America back in the 1700s is called the Great Awakening. And you know why it's called that? Because people all over the Eastern Seaboard were awakened. It's like they awoke out of sleep. Their eyes were opened. Suddenly they saw the reality of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And suddenly their hard lives of trying to make a living and eke out an existence and a subsistence through the sweat of their brow, suddenly, my friends, they realize there's more to life than what I thought. Because like Philip, they've been a recipient of God's grace. Jesus found Philip. I want to ask you, has he found you? You say, I found the Lord. Well, he's not lost. You know, he's not lost, but has he found you? Now, there's a sense which we can find a treasure hidden in the field. We can discover something. Seekers have often been looking, and suddenly God has blessed them to see what they've been looking for. Some of you are here because that's your experience. Others were intent on doing your own thing, and you had your career choice made, and you had the future set up, and suddenly a light surprised you in the middle of your routines, and your eyes were opened, and suddenly it's like you woke up. You know, when I'm sleeping, I know very little of what's happening around me. I'm a pretty heavy sleeper for the most part. And when I wake up, especially suddenly, it's like everything starts firing. You know, all the synapses begin to connect with one another. And, you know, suddenly I start to, especially if I'm awakened in the middle of the night with a loud sound or something, I mean, the adrenaline flows and suddenly I'm hitting on all cylinders. Has God ever awakened you, my friends, through his grace? Philip teaches us that some become disciples of Jesus because the Lord visits them. Jesus came to Philip, it says, and he said, follow me. Now that is not elaborate, is it? Follow me. That little imperative sentence, two words, is not real technical. It's not like he says, I want you to understand infralapsarianism. He doesn't say, I want you to make a case for all millennialism. He says, follow me. That means put your feet in my footprints. Walk where I walk. Be like me. Seek to live with me. Follow me means be my disciple. This is a call to trust Jesus Christ as his provider. Philip, I'll provide for you. You follow me, I'll take care of you. You say, well, what am I going to eat? I'll arrange for that. You just follow me. You know, in the 6th chapter of John, Philip's mentioned again on the occasion of the multitude who were hungry. And Jesus, it says in verse 5, John 6, verse 5, Jesus turned to Philip particularly, and he asked him, whence shall we buy bread that all these may eat? Philip, we've got a problem. We've got a group of people here. The Bible says there were about 5,000. And we're responsible for feeding them. It's mealtime. And Philip, where can we go to buy bread? Now, they didn't have a grocery store on the corner that they could go to and buy enough food. They didn't have a restaurant they could pool their resources and feed this multitude. And Philip is posed the question by Jesus, how are we going to feed this multitude? And Philip's answer is, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for this great multitude. But you see, Jesus is teaching Philip to trust me as your provider. For Jesus at that moment takes a lad's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he blesses it and multiplies it so that the whole group, the whole multitude is fed. 5,000 are fed and there are 12 baskets of fragments left over. Little is much when God is in it. He can take a little and can bless it abundantly. Has he ever done that in your life? He can make the little oil in the cruse and the little meal in the barrel last so that it never depletes. Follow me is a call to trust him as your provider. It's also a call to serve and obey him as your Lord. The next time we find Philip mentioned in the Gospel of John is in chapter 12, verse 20, when we read that some Greeks came to him and asked, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. They knew Philip was one of his disciples. And Philip becomes a point of contact, if you please, for Gentiles or Greeks to have a connection to Jesus, which is a foreshadowing of the gospel going to the Gentiles. It sort of anticipates what would happen in the Acts of the Apostles. Philip was serving Jesus by pointing others to him, and he's obeying Jesus, for in Acts chapter 1, we find Philip mentioned in verse 13 with the other disciples who were doing what Jesus said, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Philip's name is mentioned there in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Follow me is a call to trust him as your provider, to serve and obey him as your Lord, and it's a call to learn from him as your teacher. We also find Philip mentioned in John 14, verse 8. When Philip asked Jesus this question, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? Why don't you know this by now? And some of us are slow learners, aren't we? Some of us just can't quite get it through our thick skulls what the truth is, and it takes repetition. Every good teacher knows that the key to educating a student is repetition. You've got to say the same thing over and over again. That's why we need to hear preaching over and over and over again. You say, Brother Mike, I've already heard that message, salvation by grace. Well, we need to be reminded of it. Our pure minds need to be stirred up by way of remembrance over and over and over again. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. So learn. It's a lifetime curriculum to learn of Jesus. A disciple's a learner, a pupil, a student. Who's the master in the church? You say, we've got a master scholar. No, the only master in the church is the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Call no man master. He's your master. He's your teacher. The word means teacher. He's your guide, your leader. And my friends, we are disciples and none of us have learned it all yet, have we? Have I been so long time with you, Mike Goins? And yet you still have questions like this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he told Philip. Follow me is a call to imitate Jesus Christ as your example. It's a call to learn from him as your teacher, to serve and obey him as your Lord, to trust him as your provider, and it's a call to imitate him as your example. What would a student of Mathetes, a disciple, do concerning his teacher, his master? He would try to copy. He wanted to be a duplicate. He was a Plato wannabe or a Socrates wannabe, right? A Jesus wannabe. I want to be just like him. By the way, that's what role models are, right? We say, this is my hero. I want to be just like him. When I was a kid, I wanted to be just like Roger Staubach, quarterback for the great Dallas Cowboys back in the day. I wanted to be Johnny Bench. I wanted to be like my dad. Every little boy wants to be like his daddy. That's why daddies have such an important responsibility on them to always behave themselves properly. I wanted to be like Elder Danny Parker. I mean, I heard him preach in 1973, and I was just a boy of 11 years old, and I thought Danny Parker was somebody special. I still have great regard for him, but I wanted to be just like him. Then I heard Brother Sammy Bryant. Brother Sammy was probably in his late 20s, and I was just a kid. But I just loved Brother Sammy and wanted to be just like him. And then I wanted to be Sonny Piles. And by the way, there are still some sermons of mine floating around out there, and if you find them, you burn them, you know, in which you can tell that I'm in my Sonny Piles mode. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, right? And I still hear preachers sometimes, and I'll say, he's impressed by this other preacher and wanting to be like him. We understand that happens. It's a good thing that we have role models in the church, good examples that we want to be like. And over time, as a person matures, they come into their own. You know, I reached a point, I hope, where I became my own person, you know, using the gift God gave me. But I had these role models that I wanted to imitate. My beloved, the best role model for you and me to imitate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not wrong for you to want to be like him, to try to be like him, to try to step in the footprints that he's left you. That's what a Christian means, is somebody who lives like and thinks like and follows Jesus Christ. Imitate him as your example. And follow me is a call to communion with him as your friend. Now, like Andrew and John, some of Christ's true followers were once seekers. But like Philip, some of them are now following Christ because they were sought. They're the ones sought by him. Somebody says, I sought him. Well, my story is he sought me. And finally, in this narrative, my beloved, we learn in Nathanael's case that some of our Lord's disciples were once skeptics. Seekers, sought, skeptics. But they were brought to believe by means of a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now notice this in verse 45. After Philip was called to follow Jesus, it says he found Nathanael. Notice the word finding again. Jesus found Philip. Now Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now Nathanael is only mentioned here and in John chapter 21. He's mentioned in the whole New Testament. Nathanael's only mentioned two times, and they're both in the Gospel of John. Mentioned here and in John 21 verse 2. And it's in that passage we're told that he was from Cana of Galilee. Now keep that in mind. Cana of Galilee is where this miracle took place in the very next chapter, John chapter 2, right? The wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And it was just a little one-horse town that wasn't very reputable, but Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. And in his mind, it was more reputable than Nazareth. Nazareth had the worst reputation of any little village in Galilee, but he was from Cana of Galilee. We learn that in John 21, 2. Nathanael's only mentioned two times here in John's gospel, never in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You don't ever read the name of Nathanael among the list of Jesus' apostles. But there is a man mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke who's not mentioned in John, and his name is Bartholomew. And I maintain that Nathanael in John's gospel is the same person as Bartholomew in the synoptic gospels. Because the prefix bar, B-A-R, you know, means son of, right? What was Peter's, one of his names, Bar-Jonah, right? Simon Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. What was his given name, his birth name? Simon. But his surname was son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. Bartholomew means son of Talmas, son of Talmas. But what was his birth name, his given name at birth? Nathanael. I maintain that the Bartholomew mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels in the list of Christ's apostles is the same man who's named in John's Gospel, Nathanael. And by the way, one of the reasons for that is because every time Bartholomew is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's connected to Philip. Philip and Bartholomew. They're mentioned in close proximity. And who was it that came to Nathanael on this occasion? Philip. They were good friends. Notice Philip's witness to Nathanael, verses 45 and 46. We'll hurry on here. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, the first thing I think it's important to notice about his witness, he's witnessing, we found Jesus, is that it's a witness to somebody he already knew. And last week I talked about the importance of talking to your family. Go home to your friends. Andrew first findeth his own brother. Talk to your own spouses, your own children about what you believe. Encourage them to come. Share with your closest relatives. But then don't forget your friends. The most effective evangelism in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is among your own circle of influence. You have an opportunity to influence people's lives in your own home, in your own family, and where you work, and among your neighbors, and the people that you rub shoulders with. Nathanael is Philip's friend. Philip witnesses to somebody he already knew. Notice he also gives firsthand testimony. He doesn't just deal in theory. He says, we have found him. Here's a person, and I've experienced it. We found him. And then notice it's also biblical testimony. He says, which Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And the law and the prophets is a way of talking about the big part of your Bible, the Old Testament. And obviously he expects that Nathanael's familiar with it. They were friends. I'm sure that they were both interested in the Old Testament. They were both looking for the Messiah, and Philip says, we found him. And the black and white letters here can't give you the voice inflection. It can't give you the looks on people's faces. But I'll tell you, this is an exciting scene. As Philip comes to him, he doesn't just say, yeah, we found him that the Old Testament talk. He is saying, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. This is exciting. The very one that we've been looking for, the one that the Old Testament talks about, he's excited, he's enthused. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, his witness is firsthand, it's biblical. And by the way, it's always important to use the Bible in talking to other people about the great things that you've seen. But I want you to notice, Philip's witness is not met with eagerness and enthusiasm, rather it's met with prejudice and skepticism. For the first thing Nathanael retorts when he says, we found the one that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, and it's that word Nazareth that sets him off. Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now what you have here is prejudice. For Nazareth had a poor reputation. You talk about the dregs of society. They lived in Nazareth. I remember when I moved here, you know, I was given advice, you know, here's a good place to live, here's a good place to live. You probably want to avoid this part of this area, you know, because it has a bad reputation, you know, drug trafficking and, I mean, people doing underhanded things, and the whole area knows that that has a bad reputation. That was Nazareth. That was Nazareth. Now, the people in Jerusalem looked down their nose at the Galileans because there was a lot of Gentiles in the northern section of Israel, of the Bible lands called Galilee. There were a lot of Gentiles. It's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And so the Jerusalem contingency were prejudiced against the Galileans. Among the Galileans, Nathanael's from Cana in Galilee, but Nazareth, which was about 20 miles away, He looks down on it. So the Jerusalem contingency saw themselves as greater than the Galileans. The people who lived in Cana of Galilee saw themselves as greater than the people who lived in Nazareth of Galilee. And it's a universal human fault, this habit of judging people and their importance by the class to which they belong or the place from which they come. I want to make a point here. I think we can learn from this what a tremendous obstacle our Lord's lowly origin is to the legitimacy of the Christian worldview in the minds of this unbelieving world. Even to this day, my friends, there are people in the intelligentsia, among the elites, who looked down their noses with contempt on the fact that Jesus' followers would be primarily from the blue-collar class. You know, the eggheads and the intellectuals say, you people are the peasants, and we're the feudal lords. And if Jesus was legitimate, he wouldn't have been born in a manger. He wouldn't have come from lowly parents like a carpenter and a virgin mother. He would have been born in a palace. He would have lived a palatial and very affluent life. There are people who look down on the poor in this world's goods. That's offensive to the upper echelon of society today. But it's precisely at this point that poor sinners discover that the gospel is truly good news, because Jesus is still from Nazareth today. He was from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, from this disreputable community. He's still from Nazareth today, the town that consisted of the riffraff, the outcasts, the people on the fringes and periphery of social etiquette. Jesus is the poor man's Christ, even today. Jesus is the ignorant man's Christ, even today. Alexander McLaren said, he came poor, obscure, and unlettered, that those who like him are poor and untouched by the finger of earthly culture might find in him their brother, their helper, and their friend. Oh, my beloved, there's good news here for poor sinners, that Jesus can identify with the poor in this world's goods, yet who are rich in faith. It is a fact that not many mighty, not many noble are called. Most of the Lord's true followers are common people like you and me, ordinary folks. And my beloved, the intelligentsia in our world can't really understand that. Nathaniel had trouble with it, but Jesus is still from Nazareth today. I find comfort in that. I hope you do. And notice, my friends, that Philip responds to being rebuffed by Nathaniel, his friend. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's skeptical. You know, there are still people who are skeptical today of the claims of the Christian gospel. And the best way to respond is like Philip did. He doesn't respond defensively. He doesn't say, well, how dare you? I just shared with you something precious to me, and you rebuffed me. You said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He doesn't respond in anger. But with very wise counsel, he says, well, come and see. Come and see. That simple sentence, I want to say, is the essence of all Christian apologetics. You want to defend the faith? The best way to defend it is to call on people who are skeptical to come check it out for yourself. Trust the Lord then to produce his own impression. You know, there wasn't a lot that Nathaniel could do to object to that reply. And simple candor demands that a person would honestly expose himself, his mind and his heart, to the impression that Christ himself might make upon it. My friends, I can tell you about it, but I invite you to come and see it for yourself. You say, well, it's not perfect. No, it's not. The church isn't perfect because it's made up of people like us. But my beloved, the message is of a perfect Christ who loves his children even though they're unworthy of that love, and who stoops, who condescends to their lowest state because of his marvelous grace. Yes, come and see. And then verses 47 to 51 teach us about Jesus' revelation of himself to Nathanael. And it is such a precious passage that one more time, I'm going to leave off this car and we're going to hook it on, the Lord willing, next time if my mind continues in this vein, because it's so precious. I really expected I'd finish this thought this morning, but I want you to learn that some seek Jesus and they find him. Some didn't think anything about him and he interrupted their lives and he found them and brought them to follow him. And some, my friends, come with skepticism. Well, I'm not sure. But you know what Jesus is going to tell Nathanael is going to change his thinking entirely. Jesus is going to say, before Philip called you, Nathanael, I saw you. And just to know that while you're skeptical of him, he sees you. He knows all about you. And he still loves you in spite of your prejudice is reason enough for an enthusiastic response to say, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. How wonderful in my mind is this precious passage of Scripture. I wonder if there's one here who's seeking. I hope you found what you're looking for in Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps there's one here who's oblivious to their need for the Lord, but he's awakened you. You ought to follow him. And perhaps you're here today and you're just a little bit skeptical, prejudiced. Those people who come from that background, they're a little bit beneath me. I'm telling you to know that Jesus knows all about you. He sees you and loves you in spite of yourself. That should be incentive enough for you and me to deny ourselves and follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice, I loved afar to roam. The shepherd saw his sheep, the father saw his child. He followed me over vale and hill, o'er desert waste and wild. He found me night to day. Thank you.